Well, good morning again. Hope you had a marvelous Christmas together. It's a privilege to be back here with you in these unique weeks and months. And love from Krista and love to all. What a privilege. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just hold your spot in that for a second. As most of you remember, for many years, over 10 years, I usually take the last Sunday of the year and I reflect back over the past calendar year. It's a unique thing. It's really unique this time, needless to say. It's always been an emotional journey. Josh, did you come back just for this? No. It's always an emotional journey for me. Perhaps some of you feel it as well, because you know I go back through notes and thoughts from prayer meetings and prayer postings and times pastoral visits and times with you, and I just reflect back over God's people, what you've been through, and some of the things that come to my mind. Obviously, I can't remember too much detail, but with over 50 family units, it's just become overwhelming. I can't keep the pace anymore. So, though I still reflect and I like to write things down, today I'm going to approach things a little differently. I did bring my notebook, just for the record, that I do have on this page 52 entries, which, for those who might be curious, everybody that I know of in the church is a family unit. That means a single person or a family. I've written something down about each of you. But I'm not going to try to dive into the emotion of all this today. It's too much. But again, if you want to stop me at some point and ask, what did you write down? So may the Lord give much help. So instead of individual reflections on your lives, I think I'd like to step back and look at Paul's exhortation to the Philippian Christians, because I think it's such a fitting word for us. The first book that Mac ever encouraged me to read by Lloyd-Jones was Knowing the Times. This was back in the early 90s, which was a series of lectures about knowing the day that you're in, or in that case, the day he was in, a lot of it post-World War II. And I think, in a sense, beloved, this reflecting time is to know the time that we're in, to know the day we're in, and what are we to be as God's people in this generation? No doubt, this has been a turbulent year with a lot happening in our country and in the world. But let's pick it up. I'll read briefly just this quick exhortation from Philippians chapter 2, and then I'll pray. Verse 15. Now, Paul is giving exhortations to the Philippian Christians and how they live, that God's at work in them. And he comes to this statement about the Christians in their day and how they would walk in the society that they were in. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom, meaning us, God's people, ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Amen. We'll stop there. God's precious word speaking to us. May he bless it to his people. Let me pray. Father, you are so good to shepherd your people. Lord, as we finish this year, we know that you have been our guide, our keeper, our shepherd, our God, our King, the one who has directed our steps. Blessed be your name. Lord, we come again to you to lift our praises, to bow before you, to ask you, Lord, to give us help with your word. Lord, speak to us here, how we're to live, how we're to see what's going on around us, and how to have the right spirit. Lord, sanctify your people in the truth. Bless it. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lead us now. Amen. What will you remember about 2020? That's a loaded question, isn't it?
Wow.
Where do you start? What will you remember? Many things, I'm sure. Some of you that keep daily journals probably have a lot of detail you could go back through. But it has been a difficult year. It's been a hard year. Even Lee alluded to some of this in the earlier teaching time. But we can know this for certain. God rules over the times that we're in, and He rules over us. That's unchangeable. That is the truth of the ages. He is with His people through everything, and He rules over the nations and the kingdoms. So when January 1st came, I don't know how you do this, but we kind of begin another year of anticipation and planning. You're thinking about things. You have goals. You look at 2020 and you had things on your heart and your mind to accomplish. That's normal. But change was coming, and it was everywhere. Change was going to happen in society. It was going to happen in relative to our church and in the way we function and the way we meet, and all these things were coming. Change was coming. But none of us really knew this was coming. But God's providence was being fulfilled. Now, I was struck by a quote by a New York Times journalist who said this, looking back at January 1st. Quote, "Everyone was so hopeful and excited, making proclamations that 2020 was going to be their year." You can just hear people saying that. "This is my year." It just seems like a horrible joke now. That's a writer from the New York Times that probably has zero perspective about the glory and sovereignty of God and all that He does. And they look back and they see 2020 through a different lens. How do we see it? How do we see it? How do we see going forward? Obviously, the big event coming in 2020 that we did not know was coming was the coronavirus pandemic. Pandemic. The word is used thousands, hundreds of thousands of times a day in our country and around the world. It was Merriam-Webster's word of the year. Every year they have a word, right? It was by far the most uniquely increased word search in their database. Pandemic. One day, as compared to the previous year, it had 115,000% more hits on the word pandemic than the year before. It's as though the word didn't exist in some ways, and then it became the word of the times. Pandemic. Coronavirus. It was not really known to any of us, but it was coming. And so we have walked through this pandemic has come throughout the world into Texas and to us. But that's really not what I want to dwell on. What jumps out to me when I look at 2020, when I step back and look at what's happening in the day we live in, is more of an undeniable reality that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. Just like Paul said, there's nothing new here. I mean, this has been living through the ages. People have lived in crooked and perverse generations throughout history. But there was something unique about 2020 that it becomes much more clear the darkness of the day we're in. And we're here, beloved. We're here in God's economy for His glory and His purpose. What would He have? Crooked and perverse. It's not the virus that I'm talking about that's crooked and perverse. It's the people. Corruption and hatred and violence and destruction, fraud and lying and social evils everywhere, everywhere around us. And these cannot be blamed on the coronavirus. Obviously, the pandemic, the coronavirus, has stirred a lot of desperation in people. But you can't blame the sins and the evil of men on the coronavirus. It's blamed, or it goes to their hearts, just exactly where Jesus said, it's their hearts. So how do we respond? How have we responded? What is our mandate? How do we live? How do we know our times? Well, God tells us here in Philippians chapter 2. God gives us glorious, contrasting truths of the Christian in the midst of perverse society and a wicked generation. And it's for us to lay hold of and let it wash us afresh and lead us onward. And I'll get to these wonderful truths in the latter part of this time today. What does God tell us to do or how to live in our generation? But first, Let me just reflect some on 2020. Stay with me. This will move quickly. Like I said, I'm going to do it differently this year. This isn't going to have a lot of ha-ha, fun things, things that we would look at, technology advancements and stuff. We're going to look at the day we live in because we want to walk with God. We want to lift up the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to be fruitful in our generation. And therefore, we have to know the day we're in. 2020. Let me hit it as we go through the months. And you'll have memories, and they'll come, but let's move with this. January, the new month, a virus called COVID-19 shows up in Wuhan, China. I remember very limited information being coming around to us here in the United States. But there has been convincing data that virus that's here, that's around the world, is very intentional. It's not an accident. It's intentional. And it was coming. Yes, it would be coming to the United States. We're all just living, going through the motions, going through life, January, February. And yet something was about to change. I flew home from Portland, Maine on March the 8th with Krista, having been at the church up there. And that's the last flight I've been on. I've probably averaged one flight a month for the last 10 years. 120 flights, would that would be. But not after that. Change. So when this virus was beginning to first be heard in our society, all kinds of information and misinformation was going to come with that. Just all kinds of reporting. So the beginning, in some ways, of the control and regulations over society was coming too. It was coming. Things would be happening. February, after months of accusations and battles, President Trump was acquitted in the Senate impeachment trial. That was an ugly scene in our country, right? The whole series of weeks and months and what went on and what was said and what was brought forth, ugly stuff. And yet he was acquitted. And that in and of itself created all kinds of uprising, anger. You remember, some of you may or may not remember, that when the president spoke at the State of the Union address in February, at the end of his speaking, Nancy Pelosi, who was behind him, stood up and tore up his notes. Just ripped it up. Good old America. Everybody loves each other, right? Incredible. You could feel the boiling of things happening. March, New York City. Some of you may have friends or family in New York City. I have a nephew that's there. New York City begins to be hit hard by the virus. 80% of ambulance calls in New York City in the month of March. 8 out of 10 calls were related to patients with coronavirus. It was hitting hard, and therefore people were scared and panic buying started. Right? You know what panic buying is. I'll get mine. Leave that alone, Joel. That's mine. It started here late March as we went into April. Panic buying. And the people getting desperate. April, with various types of shutdowns, tensions flared. Now we have society being controlled in ways, regulated in ways. There's all kinds of political movements behind that. I'm not here to unravel any of this. I'm just trying to say, beloved, this is the day that we're in. Paul is speaking here in glorious terms about how the Christians live. Shutdowns, tensions, anger. And you begin to see in April, as we went into May, that leaders in different states and in different places thought, this is our time to shut churches down too. You could see it. You could see the wheels in motion. We're going to regulate these churches. We'll tell them what to do. And it has happened across our land in different ways, different challenges for Christians and churches and pastors and those who are trying to walk in their own conscience and their commitment before God. But it's been happening. This shutdown of things created such tension in Ohio and Michigan, some of the early protests and uprisings against these shutdowns begin to occur. You go back, look at some of the pictures, look at some of the footage, some of the stories. It's really overwhelming, actually, if you go back. I'm not trying to soft pedal it because I want us to realize who we are in this time, how we're to walk. In Ohio and Michigan, you'll see those open now protests, people approaching state or federal buildings or local offices. And then we get to May. The lid blew off in May, without a question.
That was the delta, if you really look back. Coronavirus had already been beginning to change things, but May was when things began to snap in our society. Major social chaos erupted. In Minneapolis, as we all know, George Floyd was killed while in police custody. A completely tragic and unnecessary thing that happened. And that event happened there in Minneapolis, and there's really been no sameness in America since that event. So much is happening and continues to happen, and one thing spins another thing. Protests and violence began across the United States in more than 150 cities. I remember in late June, I had to travel, had to drive down for a different project-related interview, and I was in by myself in a rent car, and I'd gone to meet somebody. These were delicate days. I'm downtown in Corpus Christi, and I'm parked on the street by myself looking at some notes, about to go in, and I look up, and a guy's coming right at me on the street, walking towards me. And I remember thinking, Lord, what do you have here? I thought this could be my time to go. This encounter could get dangerous. 150 cities with violence. I'm talking about minimum. New York, Portland, Washington, Atlanta, St. Louis. Chaos. It's like a crooked and perverse nation or generation. Stirred and people of all walks of life getting involved in this. Property destruction, anger, hatred, lawlessness everywhere. Incredible what was going on around us. It was something that was almost too hard to watch on a daily basis in terms of news reports. Businesses were looted. A Wendy's would just be lit on fire, the whole restaurant. Looted and burned. Statues were torn down. I've worked in neat projects through the years in the state and particularly in park systems, and there were some statues, even in some of the cool Dallas parks that through the years I used to admire the history, and statues were just ripped down. Citizens of various races, various ethnicities were shot and killed during these kinds of uprisings. Children were killed because of this chaos. You know, beloved, this is what I'm saying. I grew up in the 60s, and I was old enough to watch on a few little small TVs what was going on with the social uprising of the hippies and the anti-government movements. But, you know, this has just been broadcast for the world to see. Children killed. Incredible. This is all in May. The American flag once again gets burned, stomped on, spit on, and desecrated. We have any military veterans in here? We do. Stomped on, burned, desecrated, the American flag. What does that say about the people? It's worth noting. One of the secular writers, when I was kind of pulling things together over the last several weeks, one of the secular writers said this, when he thought about people who treat a flag, which is a symbol, when they treat it that way, he said he couldn't help but reflect back in time how the flag has been viewed in different generations. The American flag symbolism in Iwo Jima during World War II. Some of the young people probably don't process what I'm talking about. But the American flag was a symbol to our people and to people in the world. It was a symbol of honor. The flag was taken to the moon and put on the moon. Not a laptop, not a cell phone, not money, not anything else that you think is really cool, but a flag was put on the moon. Now we have flags cut up, spit up, burned up all over our world. And the firefighters after the September 11th attacks, you may remember that very night, they made a makeshift off a piece of, I guess it was the part of the fire truck or whatever, or a piece of metal, I can't remember the details, but they hung that big flag with the backdrop of those Twin Towers having been smoldering and stuff. It was a very iconic picture. And this secular writer said he couldn't help but notice, look at what's being viewed today versus what has happened in time. Incredible, the contrast. But listen to this statement. With all this anger and hatred and damage, quote, the domestic terrorists and Antifa and BLM have accomplished one major thing. They have created the most costly man-made damage to American property in U.S. history, and there's not a close second. Fair statement. That's based upon insurance claims throughout the country, and a lot of insurance claims haven't been made. The greatest or the biggest man-made damage to American property in U.S. history. You can just see, saints, the stirring. I'll move quickly. June and July, SWAT teams begin to drive up and down Las Vegas to suppress problems. While the sleazy places kept going. Is that not evil? We've got to restrain evil on the streets, but we let this evil keep being paraded around. Oh, man, a crooked and perverse generation. We get to August, Portland, Oregon, in Kenosha, Wisconsin, had intense protests and violence. You remember these things. There was just a lot of violence. And local leaders let things go on without consequence. Would two or three of you guys like to go with me this afternoon? I'm going to go to Walmart, and I'm going to get a long letter. I'm going to rip the sign off of Walmart. I'm going to show them. It's insane, isn't it? What are you talking about? That's become norm, beloved. It's a crooked and perverse generation, and we're here in God's glorious plan. This is our day. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over all. He is the triumphant one. Amazing. The outpouring of such violence and anger. September, Amy Coney Barrett was nominated for the Supreme Court. You remember that was a pretty significant step in the American governmental process. And immediately, she had vile things posted about her character and her religious views. Immediately, people take her to task. Don't know anything about her. Incredible. October, President Trump tests positive for coronavirus. And hate notes that we could not read out loud together here in front of our children. Hate notes and postings and tweets and social media stuff took off, including people who wished the president to die. Now, I've had presidents I didn't have much respect for in my lifetime, struggled with. But for people to post for the world to read that they want this man to die, it's sick. It's just sick. It's dark. Lord, help us. November election day came. What really happened? I mean, come on. What's going on here? Witnesses immediately, by that night, but certainly the next morning, next day, the next week, witnesses begin to come forth in different states and different places. And they begin to share personal knowledge of fraud, very specific fraud and corruption in America pertaining to election, just trying to have an election. Dominion voting machines and how they're coded. You've heard all this. I'm just reminded, this is the day we're in. If people don't like things, they rise up and burn buildings. If people don't like things, they just use violence, whatever. Whatever means of darkness. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. We know that. Witnesses shared about suitcases of ballots under the table. There's actually footage. Y'all probably seen some of that. We bags of ballots that arrived late that night. Ballots by dead people. And on, you've heard these things. What really happened? Only God knows. He has all under His watch and His sovereign rule for His glory. The wrath of man shall praise Him. The remainder of wrath He shall restrain. That's November. That leads us to December. December became the further advancement of aggressive and wicked ideology being pushed. It's just being pushed, right? Wicked ideology, stuff that you go, what is that? What are they talking about? The global reset. The global reset. No matter what men are scheming and planning to do, our God reigns. Our God's in the heavens and He does whatsoever He pleases. And He's pleased to love us and shepherd us and lead us all the way to glory. We know this. That is a very painful but honest skipping of along of 2020. Beloved, we do live in a perverse generation. It's crooked. There's darkness. Our precious children, our grandchildren, my aging father, all of it, we're in this day. God has us. And we have to be exactly what the Apostle Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, tells us to be. Enough of these things. You get the picture. Let's go to the glories of God's Word. Let's go back to the text. God gives His people, then and through each century since, He gives this glorious exhortation on how to live in these dark, perverse, crooked generations. How do we live? How do we walk? Three major things here, beloved, from the text. Three big categories. Number one, He says for them, for us, to be blameless and harmless. He uses this word innocent. I think that's actually used in ESV or other translations. Did you be blameless and innocent or harmless? What does it mean to be blameless and innocent? This is us in this generation with things happening with such chaos and such hatred, such uprising behind. How do we walk in a blameless and innocent way? What a statement. What a contrast. God's people live in complete contrast to the society around them. I'm not talking about just our daily practices in our homes or how we view just some fundamental things about raising children. We're talking about the whole of their life is in complete contrast to the society around them. What a glorious thing. What a truth about God's people living out in display in their generation the glories, the preeminence of Jesus Christ in God's glorious Word. He says, be blameless and innocent. Blameless means that others in society, they can't judge you on things that you're doing that are like what's going on in society. Right? We're completely different. Our spirit's different. Our view is different. Our compassion towards mankind. We see the evil. We're wise. We're discerning. We understand the day we're in. But that doesn't mean we become violent. We become people of stirring controversy where we don't need to add to it. We need to bring truth to it. Blameless and innocent. Others would not look at your life and say, well, they do this wrong and they do. If we walk in holiness, we might as well expect criticism, but that's for the glory of God. I'm talking about doing things that are like the society around us that would dishonor our glorious Savior. Not us, blameless and innocent. It is a delicate thing, isn't it, today? It's a delicate thing in just how law enforcement and other things, how they're having to function, how we walk, how we support the right things, how we stand for what is good and holy. I had a unique encounter with this whole police, sheriff things this summer. There was a problem out there on that street we live on with a guy riding a motorcycle well over 100 miles an hour. Unbelievable. And all of a sudden, it could be in the middle of the night or it could be early in the morning. That guy's flying. Anyway, it was dangerous. And so he was being reported and so the sheriff's department was trying to snag him. And one day I was outside and I was near the street and I was doing yard work or whatever. And in an instant, that motorcycle going probably 130 goes flying by me. And I'm 10 feet away from him. And it was scary. Well, less than 5 minutes later, coming down from the other part of the road was a sheriff's department with his lights on. And he had Mr. Motorcycle Man, meaning Motorcycle Man was going about 10 miles an hour and they were driving up back. I just shut my mower off, just kind of walked back like, The rest of the story, I'll move quickly here. They go up to the top of the hill and I keep doing what I'm doing and I see that he's got him pulled over. And no sooner had the police officer essentially got out or whatever he was about to do, that motorcycle cranked up and he took off and he was gone. He fled. The police officer, for a moment, he started and took off, and he realized there's no way. So as I was thinking about all this, and I'd seen this encounter, I thought, I need to go down there and just see the police officer, and I need to tell him what I have observed going on. So I finally did. I'm in my grubby clothes. I go walking up the street. I finally get there, and I realize what had happened is this motorcycle man had dropped off his girlfriend. She's sitting on the floor, on the ground. Police officer's questioning her, and he dropped her off, and he fled. So by the time I got up there, I realized, Philip, you can't just walk in the middle of something. This is not only is this his jurisdiction, there are delicate things going on here. Beloved, there are delicate things going on all around us. You know, for us to be blameless and innocent, we've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to have the right spirit. So I stood on the other side of the street while he was questioned. By this time, another officer had come up. I mean, it was going to grow. Things were going to happen. And I waited, and finally he turned and looked at me, and I said, I'm just making sure everything's okay. He said, I think I've got it. Thank you, though, for checking on me. I said, okay. And I realized right then that was not my place. I couldn't add anything. So that day I called and I left a message there at the deputy's office or at the sheriff's department. And sure enough, he calls me back next morning. And it was one of two or three phone calls I ended up having with him. And we talked about what he was dealing with and the danger of it and how volatile things can be. I mean, it's just the day we're in. And I appreciated the way he was seeing it from his jurisdiction to help protect people. What's my point? Beloved, God says for us to be blameless and innocent. We're here for the good of our fellow man. We've got the best good there is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have life. We need to see it that way. We need to walk that way. He says innocent, blameless and innocent. Innocent means we're not mixed in with everything going on. It literally means unmixed. We're not stirred in the pot of all this evil. We're not caught up in it that we're going to rise up against so-and-so and we're going to do this. Unmixed with wicked people and wicked conduct. Just the phrase takes me back to teenage years and thinking of things that were going around, of guys I knew and groups I would know and what would happen late at night or on the weekends. This thing of getting mixed in, blameless, that we're not accused of those things, and innocent, and that we stay out of that stuff. We don't mix with that stuff. That's what God has for His people. We walk with Him. We're not being removed from society in the truest sense. We're walking in this society, but we've got to walk with much grace and the help of God every step of the way. His abiding presence and help and His Spirit. He goes on and says there, even when he said harmless, without rebuke, above reproach. That's what Paul's getting at. God's people are being kept pure by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. They're being kept pure in this perverse generation. They're being guarded. They're being held back. Saints, we've got to be careful what we get too stirred up about. There's certain things we do get involved with in the right time, in the right place, that God appoints it, but there's a lot of things we don't need to be meddling with. Young people, hear me. Hear me. Be careful. Our great Savior and then His men who He launched into the world were taking the message of the gospel of the grace of God. They were not making themselves a political force. They were a force for redemption in the hearts of men. So this thing of being unmixed, John Calvin put it this way, Christians must be careful. This is John Calvin's. The whole life of wicked men is a labyrinth of various windings that can draw you off. That's true, isn't it? This whole world, it's like different pathways, different things that the enemy would use, drawing you into this dark way of acting, thinking, the conduct of others. It's a labyrinth. Stay away from it. Stay on the straight and narrow. Stay true to the things of God. Stay connected to each other. Exhort one another daily, as the Word of God says. Being blameless and innocent, not being mixed in. That's the first exhortation. That's how we're to live. 2021 is coming. Lee made that comment at the end of his time today. It could be worse. It could be harder. Let these truths sink in and give great help to your heart and your life. Number two, he says at the end of verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What a way of putting it. It's been a week or two or month of people looking at lights, Christmas lights, things displayed, lights, things that are kind of stunning, the scale, the colors, the differences of things that you would see, and that's just a little picture. But Paul is using a phrase which is such a biblical phrase about being in children of the light. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. And he says, we are to shine as lights in the world. So it's blameless and innocence is conduct, who we're with, what we stay away from. Lights is we're emitting something. It's visible. You're visible. What you say to others is visible. It's heard. It's seen. It's taken in. I appreciated yesterday Eric and I having some lunchtime together and him sharing about family interactions. We have these moments. We share with each other. We share with others, colleagues. It doesn't matter if you're in live meetings or you're on Zoom or virtual meetings. You are lights in the world. Oh, this takes us back to the gospel words or the glorious words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the light of the world. We're talking about such darkness in our society, and Christians, every one of them, should be these beacons of light. They're who they are, how they live, how they talk, what they say to others that are caught up in things. Oh, beloved, yesterday when I was dropping off something with Mac, I met him in a parking lot, and I'd hardly parked, and a homeless guy started coming towards me, and so I had a few minutes, and maybe 2 minutes with him before Mac came over to my car. And I'm just sitting there talking to him, and he was messed up. Lots of darkness in his mind, his heart. Oh, but I was trying to speak truth. And I said to him, his name was David. David, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to come to him and have life. He had all these twisted, bizarre things. And Jesus says we're light. I mean, we don't tend to think of just sitting in a car, you drive up to a parking lot, that right then illumination could come forth. Yes, yes, it does. God help us. Moments like that. Lord, help us to be lights in the world. So, in a sense, we're as it says there in Matthew 5, we're like a lamp or this luminaire thing that you light and you put on stand or you put in a big room or you put outside. And it's emitting. Sometimes it's in a smaller setting. Sometimes it's in a big setting. Meaning people, Christians, who all of a sudden they're put in a place that they're speaking truth within a bigger audience. John MacArthur and some of the stand they've taken through this. He's speaking as a man in the light. You're a lamp. And you need to shine forth. I'm talking about in authenticity, beloved. We're not talking about some little pop-up thing. We're talking about walking with the Lord in His grace and in the reality of the Holy Spirit with us, and that it shines forth, that we have in us the greatest truth, the greatest reality that men need. And it comes forth, lights, that it is visible, that people are aware of it, that people see that. They have to hear what we say. Decisions you make. Oh, beloved, let the grace of God in you appear illustrious, magnificent. Live, walk with God. Be God-centered, Christ-centered, Word-centered in day-to-day life. Who knows what light you give off to others? There's so many practical ways this plays out. You sisters in the faith, you brothers, you singles. How do you walk in this? How does this come out? What would others say about you? The thing of you being a light. There's great truths that we have, great biblical, glorious truths that we have in our minds and that are in our hearts. But, beloved, they have to be expressed. To try to just be a good theologian and not say or share or live it out with others, that's an oxymoron. That's a paradox. Those who know God show Him, they declare Him, they make Him the center of all that they are. Oh, yes, Paul says, God says, among whom in this generation, in the tragedy, in the sadness, and in the horrible nature of things around us, we're lights. We're lights. And number three, This was the truth that really leaped out at me a couple of weeks ago. He says in the beginning of verse 16, holding forth the word of life. I've tried to look at it in a number of different translations and how it's holding forth the word of life. So stay with Paul's blameless and innocent lifestyle, conduct, not being mixed in with darkness and evil and corruption and perversions. So blameless. Second, showing forth light, giving off in your life, your words, your care, and your expressions and things to others. Truth, purity, holiness, God's ways. And third, holding firmly. It actually can be translating holding forth, lifting up. It's true in your personal life that we hold the word of life. We hold the gospel. We hold the glories of God's word true to our own life. But then we hold it up. We lift it up for others. Isn't that a wonderful statement? To hold firmly the word of life. It's in some ways as though each week, it's almost as though you're living in such a way, family, friends, people that you talk to or work related, that you're constantly taking people to this. This is, as Jeffrey Thomas would say, you're loving it and you're sharing it. You're holding it firmly. You're lifting it up right here. You know how people lift up things. They exalt things. They brag about things. They're excited about things. Look what you have. You've got the word of life. Who cares what the next Apple product that comes out is? It'll be in the dumpster in 10 years or less. This is living and eternal. This is what they need. This is what our society needs. Politicians, city leaders, governmental officials, people burning down things. What do they need? They need the word of life. They need Christ Jesus. He is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what they need. We hold it. We share it. We proclaim it. You're a herald. If I went right around the room now and start saying, brother, sister, do you think of yourself as a herald? As one who heralds the gospel? Yes, you are. That's who you are in the Lord. And sometimes it's little moments, the things that Eric and I were talking about. They're little moments, and all of a sudden God's appointed it, and you're the herald. You're holding forth the word of life, the truths of Christ, the gospel. And all of a sudden, in a sentence or a paragraph or a conversation that may go back and forth, you say things, you share things. But Jesus said this. God's word says this. You hold it up. Oh, my. May God give us grace in holding it, living it, but being ready to share it with others. Think of it, saints. This is not just when we meet that we hold it forth. Paul is saying in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, crooked nation, that in that setting, in the challenges, in the painfulness, in the hardness of these settings, that's what we do. We hold it forth. We constantly proclaim Jesus Christ to a world lost in sin. Constantly sharing it, saying it. It's in our preaching, meaning in our word, and it's in our deed, our action. It's consistent, the word of life. When I was trying to say to that man yesterday named David, I was just trying to say to him, you need to come to Jesus Christ and absolutely bow before Him. You need Him. Our fellow man in our country needs Him. People in this city that we're in, or the small communities that you live, they need Christ. They need Him lifted up. They need real Christians that walk with the living God by the living Holy Spirit with the living Word. They need us to speak. Such were some of us. That's where we were. God called us out of darkness in His marvelous light. They've got to hear the truth. They're hearing lies. They're hearing perversions. Things that are evil are being normalized. Agendas are being advanced all around us. And Christians need to stand for what is holy and true and just. And they need to lift up the gospel of our glorious Savior. Lord, help us. Preaching and in practice. Men are desperate. The days are desperate. We're here in such a wonderful shield or protection of we're here because we love each other, we love the truth, we want to walk in His ways, but we go out, we leave, we go out, and all this is around us. Paul is not telling us foreign no more. Go hide, pull out, go bail out. Don't walk around anybody. He's telling us right here how we're to live. And in that very process of living, walking, having a family, raising children, your work, whatever you're about, in those days, in this society, in the weeks and months that are coming, we have to come back to this. We've got to walk with the Lord. We've got to be blameless and innocent. We've got to be lights. We've got to realize our lives do matter. We are His vessels. We are His instruments. Oh, saints, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth that all men need. They must have Him. 2020 winds down. God's mercy has been with us. Lord Jesus says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. We have a God that's leading us. He's shepherding us. This church has always been His. No man ever has this church. One has this church. It's the great shepherd. He's kept us. He's leading us. We're navigating. We're going on with Him. We're trusting Him. We have to be committed to each other. We have to be all in. We have to know the day we're in with wisdom and grace and humility. We've got to see it rightly. We want to be informed, but we've got to see that God has us as His instruments of righteousness, His messengers. Oh, so even though the days are dark, we serve the Savior of light. He will lead us. Let's shine forth His majesty, His loving salvation to others. Lord, help us. Let me pray. Father, we're yours, and we're grateful that this year has been your year, your days. The kingdoms are yours. The times are in your hand. Lord, we are grateful that we can trust in you. You will shepherd us. You will give us grace in our generation. Lord, we do see more and more a perverse and crooked generation all around us, a world that's crooked and perverse. But your people are called out, and we want to know these truths in reality. Grant us grace and help by your Spirit, Lord, to be blameless and innocent, to know, Lord, the realities of you washing us and keeping us. We don't want to be mixed in with that which is evil. Lord, we want to shine forth as lights. We want you to shine forth. May we decrease. May you increase. Lord, have mercy on us. And we do want to hold firmly the word of life. Oh, we want to hold it to our hearts, and we want to declare it to our fellow man. Give us grace. Give us courage. Give us boldness to go on. Lead us onward for your name's sake. Have the glory. Keep your flock. In Jesus' name, amen.